Hello, everyone.
let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we look at your word now, that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for all that you're doing this morning, Lord. Thank you for your powerful presence here. And we thank you that as we look at the Bible, the power of your spirit continues. And it is the sword of your spirit. So we pray that you would really bring it alive to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 to 14 if you've got a Bible. If you don't, then try and look over the shoulder of your next door neighbour. And as you do that, I'm just going to read the two verses that Sarah read earlier from Psalm 139, because they were incredibly profoundly accurate for what we're looking at this morning. So I think it would be a good way for another prayer, really, as we lead into this morning. So let's read these verses again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts. Colossians 3, starting at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So, for those of you who are new here, we're going through a series on Colossians, this book which one of the early Christians, Paul, wrote to a church in Colossae, and we're this far through, obviously, and last time we looked at Colossians, which was a few weeks ago now, we looked at the first four verses of chapter 3, and those four verses were all about our identity as those who are united with Christ. So we died with Christ, we're risen again with Christ, we're now hidden in Christ, a place of real security, and one day when he returns, which he will most certainly do, we also will appear with him in glory. That's if you're a Christian. If you're someone who, and anyone here this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, can be a Christian, you just have to say yes to Jesus. And that's someone who said, I want to follow Jesus. I believe, actually, he did die for me. He did rise again for me 2,000 years ago. And now I want to follow after him and devote my life to him. It's the best place you can be in life. It's that place of security where you're hidden in that most wonderful Savior, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ himself. So that's our identity as Christians. And this week, very much, what we're looking at this week very much flows out of those first four verses. Last time we saw a transformation of identity, we've been transformed in Christ. And now we see a transformation of lifestyle. So those who have been transformed in identity, a lifestyle transformation must accompany it. You can't have the transformation of identity without a consequent transformation of lifestyle. And you might suddenly be saying, well, hold on a second, my life is pretty imperfect. There's a lot of flaws. There most certainly are in mine. But what we need to realize is that although the transformation of identity is instant, when you believe in Jesus, you're transformed in that moment. It says in the Bible that we become a new creation there and then, straight away. But the transformation of a lifestyle is a gradual process that flows out of that transformation of our identity. And so it's an ongoing thing. We're being changed. I like the phrase that we become who we are. We are now in Christ, and we're completely pure and spotless before God as a Christian in Jesus. But now as we live out our life, we become more and more who we are in the way that we live our lives. Although it's gradual, this transformation of life, it's definitely not optional. So we can't be a Christian and say, actually, I'm not really going to repent, to use the word that's used in the Bible, which means we're going to change our life around. You can't have belief in Jesus without repentance. The two need to go together. And so it's not optional. It's going to take time, But we need to change, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit in us to change us. Now, I don't know what you're like with clothes. I'm quite different when it comes to kind of dirty clothes to my wife, Claire. I like to kind of hold on to them for as long as possible, not get them in the wash until they're really, really dirty, and you know they're dirty. So, like, either they smell, obviously, or they look dirty. I'm not just going to wear it once and then put, so we have this ongoing debate about, you know, just chucking the used clothes on the floor so that you know they're used and you can wear them again in the future days. But that's just a little insight to our marriage, which you probably didn't need to know. But so I like to hold on to them as long as possible, but Jesus doesn't give us that option. Today we're looking at kind of old clothes, new clothes. That's the title. And Jesus doesn't give us the option to hold on to our old clothes, to cling on to them. He says, actually, in Galatians 3, verse 27, there's this phrase which says that those who are Christians have put on Christ. We've already put on Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Jesus, with his purity. And now we need to, those old clothes that still cling to us sometimes, we need to keep getting rid of them. That's why in these verses it says a few times, put off certain things and put on other things. Put off and put on. It's an ongoing thing, continually put off things and then put on these other things that God gives us to wear. And I really believe that we all need to hear these commands, which they are, from God through Paul to the church then and now to the church today, clearly, because, and excuse the phraseology, but I think it's helpful for us, and we need to do some spiritual stripping off. We need to get spiritually naked sometimes, because actually it's very easy to allow things in our lives to be buried, those old clothes, if you like, to be buried down. They're still there, and there's those old sinful patterns, those old things that we keep walking and we keep doing again and again and again. And what we need to do is have someone we respect, someone we love, someone, another Christian, and who we can just share those things with. We can be honest with. We can get them to actually speak the love and the power of Jesus into our lives. And that can be embarrassing, just like being naked can be embarrassing. So being spiritually naked can be embarrassing. It's not easy, but we need to do it. I really believe it's actually vital for a healthy Christian life, to have someone, some people, a small group, whatever, who you can share these things with. It's not like you go around telling everyone, that's not the best way to go about it, but telling some people you respect, who can keep it confidential, who can pray for you and encourage you. And so as we go through some of the specifics that this passage talks about, there might be things of those specifics, or maybe just other things that you know in your mind are not right, that you're living in. That you actually, I need to find someone already you know, or someone else who you can go and share this stuff with. Get them to encourage you, get them to pray for you. You know, we're family, and we're going to look at that a bit later on as well, but we're family. And as family, we need to be open and honest with specific members of our family spiritually. So in this passage, there's lots of stuff mentioned, and we're going to look at two broad categories. The first is sexual immorality, and the second is the way that we treat one another in the church community. And I think that pretty much covers the whole lot in summary. So starting in verse 5, let's just read verse 5. It says, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This passage lists, this verse lists five things that we're called to put off as Christians. And actually what happens in this list is it moves from external sins, if you like, the first three, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, which actually all roughly mean the same thing. They're all to do with sexual sin, through to an internal thing of the heart when it talks about evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. What the passage is saying then is that actually all sin, and definitely sexual sin, but all sin actually is rooted in a heart which is coveting after something else, which is idolatrous, which basically means is saying actually there's something I want more than Jesus. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content with all that I've got in Jesus, and so this sin is because I'm actually desiring something else. Does that make sense? So take the example of sexual immorality. It's a broad thing, but on the whole, it will be because we're desiring our own personal pleasure above Jesus and honoring and glorifying Jesus. We're not content with Jesus, so we want additional pleasure, additional thrills, whatever you want to call it, in our lives. We're not satisfied with all the joy that Jesus should give us. Now, as hopefully we're all aware, but it's just got to be said, God isn't against sex. In fact, God created sex, and sometimes I think the church has made sex a bit of a hush-hush topic, something we can't talk about. We can only talk about it, you know, in secret, and that's a very dangerous thing to do, because then when things don't get talking about, then they're just hidden. They're still there. They're just hidden, and they're not brought out into the light, and they're not exposed. The Bible clearly tells us that sex is a good gift of God to be enjoyed in a lifelong marriage between one man and one woman. But God also knows that sexual desire has a great power over us. It's a desire he's given us, and it can have a great power over us and in our lives, which can cause real harm and difficulties in our lives when they're uncontrolled. It can cause chaos. You probably know people, I'm sure you know people, I certainly do, who either their own lives or other people's lives have been messed up through uncontrolled sexual desires. You know, even time and time again, you hear about respected Christian leaders who go and commit adultery or whatever it is, and it just burned my heart. What's going on there? Most likely is that person doesn't have someone that they can share this stuff with and isn't being honest and open, and it's just things slowly slip. And so all of us need to realize, whether we're married or not married, whatever, that there is that no one's exempt from this. Everyone has the ability to be tempted, and everyone has the ability to give in to that temptation to wrong sexual desires. And that's the reason I believe Paul highlights it so often. I don't know if you've noticed, but Paul, in his letters, quite often, sexual morality is one of the things that he lists. He doesn't list absolutely every sin, but sexual morality comes up pretty often. I think it's not because it's a worse sin than anything else, but it's because of the power for destruction that it can have in life. And so Paul faces it head on. And we need to face it head on in our own lives if it's an issue. The reality is that 2013 England is a very sexually explicit place. And so most likely it will be an issue for many of us in some form. And so I just want to encourage us. Let's not keep this stuff buried, hidden. It could be anywhere from issues with pornography through to going off and having lustful thoughts about other people outside of either who you're not married to, well who you're not married to, full stop, anyway, I really should have written this out word for word, because it's quite an intricate subject, but but what can happen is it can become an area of confusion and guilt, and it can't be. It mustn't be. It needs to be out in the open with someone else who you know, who you can share this stuff with, who you can talk it through with, who you can pray it through with, who you can keep each other accountable, you can encourage one another. And then this issue can slowly, it's still going to be there to an extent, but it can become less and less in our churches. And we need that to happen. We need that to happen. We need the world to know that we believe sex is good, but we believe it should be within God's limitations, which is, as our Creator, He knows what is best. And the second aspect, sexual morality is the first one, the second thing, if you like, which Paul tells us to put off is in verse 8. And again, I think it's really one thing, but spelled out in a number of ways. So verse 8, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. In other words, how we speak to one another. Particularly, he's talking about within the church community, but that spills out beyond our church community as well. How we use our tongue, it's so powerful. Mark DuPont was here 2 weeks ago, and that's basically what he preached on. There's power in the tongue for death and for life. And we need to realize that. There's real power in the words that we speak. And some of us, that might be the first couple of words in those lists, things like anger and angry outbursts. It might be that actually we know that anger in our lives is an issue, whether that's within our family, to your spouse, or to your children, or to your parents, or whether that's to others in the church community, whether that's in your workplace. You know, actually, sometimes when people say stuff to you, your instant reaction is an angry outburst. And that is sinful. there's righteous anger, but then there's the anger which is basically born out of frustration and that sudden angry outburst. And Paul tells us we need to put that stuff off. We need to, that's part of an old way of doing things, and we need to be transformed by the power of God. But for others of us, that might not be the issue. It might be a lot more subtle. And it's just those words that we say, taking the last two, slander and obscene talk. It might be that actually we talk about people behind their backs way too often. In fact, at all, because we shouldn't be doing that if it's negative. Or we say things to people which just really bring out their weaknesses or their flaws, their inadequacies, rather than building them up and trying to encourage them in their strengths. Of course, we need to challenge one another if we've got a relationship with a person and there's stuff that's not right in someone's life. But even that needs to be done in a way which is building up and which is ultimately with the purpose of loving that person. Wouldn't it be amazing if, as a church, discouragement, the bondage of discouragement, which probably many of us have, and as that's kind of what Mark was talking into, experience as a result of past words that have been spoken over us, maybe negative words or a lack of positive words from the past, parents or friends or whoever it may have been. Wouldn't it be if that was broken? Yes, of course, by praying prayers over people and asking for the Holy Spirit to come and deliver and set people free, but also as we live out in community and a real sense of togetherness and encouragement and building one another up that actually outdoes all the stuff of the past which has pushed people down. That would be amazing. Actually, people want to come into our community because they see this as a community where people can be set free and released by the encouragement that people are speaking to one another. And again, I think just as Paul mentioned sexual immorality because of the powerful, widespread and damaging nature of it, so I think he talks about the way we use our mouths in hurting others because of the powerful, widespread and damaging nature of our words. So let's put off sexual immorality and let's put off stuff which is talking to one another with harmful, hurtful words, or talking about one another in that way. And instead, let's put on what Paul tells us to put on. Verses 12 to 14 lists, again, a whole number of things. And we can't spend, it'd be amazing to do like a sermon each, but we can't spend too much time on each one. But the qualities and virtues that he lists basically do the exact opposite of what the harmful words that we'd speak to one another would do. They encourage. So let's just go through them. Let's start with the end, because it's good to start at the end. when he says in verse 14, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Love is the core value, if you like, the core quality, the core characteristic of the entire Bible. It's found in God. God is love, and he calls people who follow him to display love to one another. And that love is a love which is modeled on God's love. And what does that look like? It looks like God so loving the world that had rejected him that he gave himself freely and gave himself in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us, for those who'd rejected him. That's love. That's the sort of love that we should be displaying to one another in our community. Love which says, even though you're hurting me, even though you're doing things which actually I'm going to respond sacrificially and just, I'm not going to let it cause a problem. We're not going to let it cause a blockage in our friendship, in our relationship. And if love is like the t-shirt that we're called to put on, then the different qualities that he mentions beforehand are kind of like the different multicolored stripes this fancy t-shirt that we're wearing is made up of. And so love, as it says, binds all these things together, the preceding list. And so as we look at the other ones, let's just go through them. Love kind of sums it all up. So, compassion. Compassion isn't just a feeling sorry for someone, it's something which causes us to act because we're burdened by the needs of others in our community. And as we go through these, there may be just one or two that jump out at you. Kindness. Kindness is about being open-handed, generous. It's just a simple thing. It's just saying, actually, I want to look after you, I want to care for you, I want to give to you when there's a need. I want to say some kind words. That's really, really powerful. Just that word kindness, it just sort of skips off the tongue, but it's a very powerful thing which God wants to impart and clothe us with. Humility, which means we count others as more significant than ourselves. We say, actually, I'm not so concerned about how I look, I'm more concerned about how you look, that you are pushed on in your walk with God, and that you're blessed more than me. Meekness and gentleness. Different translations are the same thing. Sometimes we think that's a little bit weak, a little bit horrible. I don't want to be meek. It's like, but Jesus was meek. Jesus was gentle. That basically means that you're able to endure when other people are hurting you. You're able to say, actually, I'm not going to lash back. It's kind of the opposite, really, of those angry outbursts. I'm not going to lash back at you with words or whatever. I'm going to take it. I'm going to allow God to be the judge. And sort of as those hurtful things come at you, I'm almost going to direct them back to the cross where Jesus took those sins. I'm not going to hold it in myself. I'm going to pass it on to Jesus and say, thank you that you've taken this burden. And then the final one, what I'm going to put all together, because it belongs together really, is patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Pretty self-explanatory, really. Patient with one another, similar in some ways to the meekness, gentleness. They all overlap. The reality is that I'm imperfect, as you know, and I hate to say it, but you guys are all imperfect as well. We're an imperfect community. And as an imperfect community, who are also very different to one another in terms of personality and backgrounds and whatever, and different stages of our growth as a Christian, we're going to rub each other up the wrong way. We're gonna cause hurt to one another. That's just a reality. We hopefully less and less as we get more like Jesus, but it's a reality of being a community of imperfect people journeying after Jesus. But as a family, we're called to stick together and to encourage one another, even when those imperfections come out. Not to hold people accountable, not to say, oh, I'm never going to forgive you. Actually, we're called to forgive, it says, as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's free. That's basically unconditional. It's saying, if there's any sort of, if the person's sorry, if there's some sort of repentance on their part, then I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm going to impart forgiveness to you. I'm going to lavish it out. We need to be a community where there's bucket loads of forgiveness being received from God for all of those things we talked about, whether it's sexual morality, the way we talk to one another, or many other things that you can think of, and who as a result pass out bucket loads of forgiveness to those around us. The more we know we're forgiven, the more we'll be able to forgive. Just read at least one of Jesus' parables and you'll see that. In this church, there really needs to be loads of I am sorries and loads of I forgive yous being heard. That would be amazing. I'm sorry. I forgive you. I'm sorry. If I just overheard, I'm sorry, I forgive you. I'm sorry, I forgive you. Obviously, it probably won't be quite so public, so I probably wouldn't be hearing it. But if that was kind of, if we get into every conversation, there should be loads of that going on. Because there needs to be, because there are going to be times when we're doing things, even if the people don't know it. If we said something against someone, they don't even know it, it's right for us to go to them and say, actually, I've said, it's harder, obviously. But it's right for us, in the right way, to go to that person and say, I've had a bad attitude towards you. I've been judging you, and talk it through. I honestly think that's a biblical way of doing things. So is there someone in our community, in the church, that you've spoken badly about or badly to, who you need to go up to and say, I'm sorry? Or is there someone that you're holding a grudge against who you need to go up to and say, I forgive you? I'm not going to keep that against you anymore. I just want to end with a look at what these verses talk about the result of putting on these new clothes. I don't know how you feel about yourself. I don't know whether you think you're beautiful, whether you think you're handsome, whatever, male, female, whatever you want to use, about how you feel about the human clothes that you wear, whether you feel, yeah, I'm got what it takes, whatever. But the reality is that in Christ, you are clothed with amazing beauty as individuals. And as a community, we are clothed with amazing beauty. Not because we've done anything special, but because God is clothing us. And all who are outside of this community are welcomed in. And if you're outside the community today and you want to come in and join the beauty of what God is doing amongst us, then you're so welcome and we so will accept you. Because in this community, all are accepted and all are welcome. And Jesus is the head of a new community. Just two verses I want to look at, and they're verses 10 and 11 in the last couple of minutes. It says, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So just pause there. As individuals, we are being renewed after the image of our creator with these new clothes. We were created by God in his image to display his beauty, his glory. Why? Because God loves us. We don't deserve that. He just did it. Amazing. But sin and selfishness and all this stuff we've been talking about has come in and it has corrupted that image of God that was in us. It's still there. That's why the whole world, even those who aren't Christians, we don't have a monopoly on Christian, as Christians on good works, good things, because everyone still has the image of God in them. It's just in all of us, it's been corrupted by this sin. And we can see that just by looking around us and looking within us. But in Christ, that image of God in us, that beauty, glory of God is being renewed. We're being renewed in the image of our Creator. But then as these various people, you and me and others who come in, are formed into this community of people who are being renewed in the image of God, our Creator, as a community, we display the beauty of God. Not perfection, but with forgiveness and I'm sorry and all the rest of it, the beauty of God is coming out. And churches aren't meant to be known for their buildings. And churches aren't meant to be known because they have great services or great organizations. They're meant to be known primarily, I believe, because they reflect Jesus. That's why how we're meant to be known as Christians. We reflect the beauty of Jesus. And as a community, we want people to see that and to want to be part of it. And so that's what, in verse 11 to end, Paul spells out. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. Let's just stop there. Greek and Jew, that's kind of a cultural friction that would have occurred. There's no friction between cultures in our community. That's what we want. This is what we're looking for. There's no sense of superiority. That's the circumcised, uncircumcised. The circumcised saw themselves as better than the uncircumcised. Actually, there's no place here for those who are more mature Christians think they're superior in Christ than those who are new Christians, or those who think they've got it all together to think actually those who haven't, or even elders to think that they're better than anyone else. We're all one in Christ, and there's no sense of superiority or inferiority. And then also barbarians and slaves, people who were seen on the margins, who were spoken badly of. There's no place for people who are on the margins of the church. If you fit on the margins of the church, I encourage you to grab one of the elders or grab someone else who you know, but it might be good to go straight to the elders and say, actually, I feel on the edge, I feel on the fringe. Can you help me to come into the core of this community to feel like I'm a part of things? Again, the danger is we just keep that buried in, and that's actually not the right attitude. If there's something, we're withholding something against the community of the church as a whole, maybe. We need to bring that to the elders of the church and say, "This, I want to share this. I want to pray it through with you. I want to bring forgiveness and all the rest of it, whatever needs to go on, so that we can all be one. There can be a unity amongst us. Others can see the beauty of God in us as individuals and as a community, and they want in on it. And the prayer is, we grow, and we grow, and we grow spiritually, but also numerically as the kingdom of God comes in Durham and around." Because the ultimate aim, as verse 11 says, and as the title of this series says, is that Jesus Christ is all and is in all. That actually we see Jesus in one another, and Jesus is seen in us as a community, and he is displayed to the world. So let's pray that might be the case as we close. We've kind of run out of time, really. So just in a moment's silence, I encourage us to maybe say to God, you might want to find someone else afterwards to talk it through with, give to God one thing that he's provoked in you, one thing that you need to put off or put on in your life. And then say to God, I'm going to find someone, I'm going to share this with someone else and pray it through with them. You can maybe do that later on if you're here this afternoon or at another time. Let's just have a minute of silence to do that. Jesus, we long for you to be all and in all, to be all in our lives, to be everything, to be the one, the first love of our lives, so that we're not idolizing other things, which ultimately is the root of our sinful patterns. Lord, we pray that we'll be so amazed by your love, so stunned by the love that drove you to a cross 2,000 years ago. that in response we'd want to love you with everything. And love other people, our neighbours, as ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would increasingly be individuals in a community who are putting off sexual immorality, who are putting off unhelpful words, who are putting on compassion and kindness and meekness and patience and forgiveness. Lord Jesus, that you would be seen to be all and in all. Lord, we pray that we would be an attractive community, not because we're special, but because we're so weak, but because Jesus is so clearly manifest amongst us. We call upon your Holy Spirit as individuals and as a community to do this work in us, Lord. We acknowledge it. It's not us who does it, it's you, but we cooperate with your work. So we say we're ready to cooperate, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.